Now I'm going to begin the last of these studies in the aspects of the Lord's return with Luke 21. I'm going to read to you verses 25 through to 28. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves rearing, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So immediately prior to the Lord's return, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And there will be signs upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And that's why I read Revelation 16. The seven vials of the wrath of God poured out upon the nations immediately preceding the Lord's coming. You may read Revelation 16 as a series of successive events. But just for the sake of this evening, I make no decision about the correct interpretation. But just for the sake of today, think of them all occurring together in combination. And even if the effect, while the effect of, if they were successive, while the effect of one was still happening, the second came, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. Distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. All that we might preach the gospel, that men might believe. For what is there for those who all they know is broken hearts and their hearts are shaken? And they have nothing but fear to think of in the future that comes. And that anger of God, the wrath of God poured out in the vials, has a combined effect of sea, of land, of sky, and of peoples, of cities being destroyed, of an earthquake such as there had never been before. These things precede the Lord's coming. When they come, we will know them, and we need not look with fear and with perplexity as what is coming to pass on the earth. Our God has it all under control, and He has prepared these very things to prepare for the Lord's return. In his wrath upon the nations that have denied him. So I began there, just with these very aspects, men's hearts failing them. And then in Acts 1, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through each book. Well, not work through each book, but we're going to turn to each book of the scriptures in turn in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, just to remind you that when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. This same Jesus, because it wouldn't be the same men that saw him go, except that they come with him. It will be another generation, but it will be the same Jesus when he returns. He was risen from the dead as he ascended into heaven. But then he will come in great, great glory. And then in chapter 3, verses 9, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Peter preaching, closing his sermon, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, and whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things." I love those two expressions. The times of refreshing and the times of restitution. These things occur with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tired earth. It's a tired world. And we are tired people. But when the Lord returns, it'll all be refreshed. Our souls shall be perfect. Our bodies shall be made new. They're times of refreshing, welcome and lovely. And they're the times of restitution, times when God will make up to those who have been against him for the things that they have done. We move on. The letter to the Romans has no reference, that I can find anyway, to the Lord's return. But bearing in mind what he said to Thessalonians, "Remember that I told you these things when I was with you." And it was part of the same package, undoubtedly, that he taught in every church. So the fact that the Lord's return is not actually mentioned in one or two of the New Testament books is neither here nor there. But it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 7. It begins at verse 4. "I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the word "coming" is sometimes known as parousia, the Greek word. There are some who expound those passages in scripture which refer to coming, parousia, and also refer at a different time to his coming and to his, sorry, I'm getting all muddled. Coming is translated by parousia. And there is another word which speaks of the appearance of the Lord Jesus, or the appearances. And there are those who expound them as separate things. Now, again, it's not my job to preach on that. I just give it as my judgment that the coming of the Lord and the appearing and appearance of the Lord are one and the same identical things. But here, The word is the coming of the Lord. And in verse 8, he shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing as when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. 2 Corinthians has no mention of the coming of the Lord, as far as I could see. But 1 Corinthians is enough to show that he taught it at Corinth. So we turn to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 8, I say we're looking at aspects of the Lord's return. Some of you may want to pick up on one thing and some on another. I can't read my own writing. It's verse 5. The hope of righteousness. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We are made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfections are laid upon our hearts, and they are described as the clothing, the righteousness of saints. But it will be fulfilled when the Lord returns. We will be seen in the clothes of righteousness, as our body is changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that word dispensation means the ordering, the way the thing's been ordered. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In the fullness of times, he might gather Jews and Greeks and believers among the Gentiles among them in the fullness of time. When he returns, these things will happen. And in chapter 1 and verse 14 also, the spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession. He has purchased us with his blood. And when we come to be redeemed again, perfectly, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb when we were saved. But when we come to be redeemed, finally made perfect, that is a time that is yet coming. And we look for that time. We're sealed of the Holy Spirit till that time comes. It's the earnest of our inheritance. All these things are part and parcel of looking for the Lord's return. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly that's talking about when he returns. We look for the Saviour. We're looking for the Saviour. Our conversation is in heaven, We have dealings with our Saviour in heaven, but we look for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that moment comes that he appears, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. At the Lord's coming, all things will be subdued unto him. Even those things, people who hated him, and those things which are inimical to him. But at the same time, we shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body at the time when he returns. The return of the Lord is not mentioned in Colossians. So we've had Romans, and we've had 2 Corinthians, and now we've had Colossians. But we have massive mentions in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which I won't deal with in great depth. Some of you like to take notes, I know. So I'll give you the text first of all, and we'll just have a quick look. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 3:13, 4:15, 5:23. That's if I've read my notes right. And so if I've read my notes right, I'll read to you 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The crown of rejoicing is that we shall be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, whether coming with him or going to meet with him in the air. And in this book, in 1 Thessalonians, each reference to the coming of the Lord is sometimes known as the parousia. And in 3:13, in the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Unblameable. You know how much I like that. We spend so much of our time being blamed for this or that. But in the sight of the one who really matters, unblameable in holiness before God, when he returns. No wonder we cry and feel with all our hearts, come, Lord Jesus, come. Chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or take precedence over them which are asleep. So those of us who are alive, whenever it is, when the Lord returns, we will be gathered to meet him in the air, but not before the dead bodies of the saints who have gone before are raised likewise. And then again, in chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it matters most, we'll be preserved blameless unto that time. And one of the great encouragements of preaching the gospel and expounding in the word is to help keep us on the road, watching for the Saviour, but never giving up, always being preserved to the coming of the Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The word is the ordinary Greek word for revealed, not a word that we've had in this connection before. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how terrible it's going to be. Oh, how urgent we should be with the gospel. How we long that we should get the message across and people themselves come in to hear. But they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And then in chapter 2, sorry, doing 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. When the Lord comes, we should be gathered to him. But by the very fact that it is going to happen, in view of the very fact that it is going to happen, do not be soon shaken by the fact that you've heard that he will come soon. So the word there is parousia. And then in chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We read of that in one of the later chapters of Revelation. I think it's chapter 19. But the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he will destroy Satan, and he'll destroy the beast and the false prophet with the brightness, the sheer brightness of his coming. In 1 Timothy 6, and verse 14, that thou keep this commandment, that is to say, the commandment to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. I give thee charge in the sight of God, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. Another thing, unblameable and unrebukable, isn't it good? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to fight the good fight of faith until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every successive generation to lay hold on eternal life, to which all the Lord's people are called. And in 2 Timothy, we get 3 times the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 10. We've been saved with a holy calling, but that calling is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought death, life and immortality to light. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So it is a time of judging those who believe and those who don't believe at his appearing. The word for appear we've had before in 1 Thessalonians. And then at verse 8 of chapter 4, they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned, sorry, I've turned too far. I have.
Four eight.
God, was it, where was I?
Four eight.
Of 1 Thessalonians. No.
Timothy, 2 Timothy.
Sorry?
2 Timothy.
2 Timothy. Sorry, I got myself lost here. I've got so many notes. 2 Timothy and 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Titus 2:13. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we're to live soberly, live righteously, live godly in this present world. And while we do all those things as we live now, we're to look for that blessed hope. We're to look for that glorious appearance of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The return of the Lord is not mentioned in Philemon, but is mentioned in Hebrews. But rather differently. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Verse 27 reads, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, that's without their sin, unto salvation. To those who look for the Lord Jesus, he will appear without our sin, and we should be taken, saved eternally into the heavens. And chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not so much the coming of the Lord Jesus, but the things that anticipate that coming, as we read in Revelation 16 and Luke 21. But as we see that day approaching, so much the more must we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. We don't know how near it is, but we do see it drawing near, and therefore we are to help one another. And then in James, James chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The reason why I'm going through all these texts, and I know I'm doing it in a hurry, is because the coming of the Lord is to be prominent in our love, in our walk, and in everything we do. Among all the doctrines, because of the love of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, the coming of the Lord is to be most prominent. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Wonderful expression. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word here for appearing is revelation, as in the book of Revelation, which is sometimes called the Apocalypse, the unveiling. Our faith is to be tried. And it's very precious, because like when gold is tried with fire, so our faith, when it is tried with fire, removes all the dross. And when the Lord comes, our faith will be found to receive his praise and to receive his honour. And in chapter 4 and verse 13, same thing. Beloved, verse 12, 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in so much that ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. When the Lord returns, he will return with glory, power, with the glory of his angels. But believers then who've been reproached for the name of the Christ, we shall be glad with exceeding joy when his glory shall be revealed. And Peter again, but in 2 Peter this time. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God. Well, now that's a passage about the scriptures and about the authority of the scriptures, but it mentioned, part of the authority of that scriptures is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We witnessed his power once in the Mount of Transfiguration, and he will indeed come again. And then again I was going to read to you. I've lost the place, never mind. But in the passage about the when the chief shepherd comes, he will reward those who have served him well. I've lost the actual place, and it doesn't matter very much. You'll be familiar with it. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, he will give a reward to those who have served as the shepherds of his people. And then in 1 John, and in chapter 2, and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John chapter 4 speaks, in 1 John 4 speaks of having boldness before the throne of judgment. Boldness. The idea is that by love we may have boldness through the effective work of Christ in the face of the judgment seat. And here we have little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. But he comes as a thief in the night, and we are to abide in him, or else we won't be looking for him. And then in chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the Lord appears, in that moment we shall be made like him. And it's the seeing him as he is that seems to give the power for our bodies to be raised and to be made like to his glorious body. But there you have it. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. All the more reason for looking forward to his coming, for we shall be made like him. But a wonderful thing will happen then. There is no mention in 2 John or 3 John, but that John mentioned it in 1 John twice, so we don't have to draw any significant conclusions. And in Jude, we have just a reference in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's the combination of looking unto eternal life that suggests we're looking at the return of the Lord Jesus. We're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then just one or two from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is all about it, so I'm just picking out texts that obviously speak of the return of the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who's washed us, loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests to God and his Father, he cometh with clouds. We were told that in Acts 1. He's coming as he went, coming with clouds in great glory. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. I take it they also which pierced him will be the Jewish nation of that time, because collectively they did pierce him, the unbelieving Jews at that time. And all the kindreds of the earth, the Gentiles, shall wail because of him. What a wonderful thing. He's washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's made us kings and priests to God. He comes with the clouds and every eye shall see him. We shall be thrilled. But they which pierced him and all the unbelieving kindreds of the world shall wail because of him. And then in chapter 2 and verse 25, Thyatira. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. It wasn't a perfect church, but they had things that were sufficient for them to be saved. And the Lord says to us, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That faith which you've had, don't let it go. Don't suddenly give up. Don't be distracted by other things. Keep right on through till the Lord's return. That which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, this is Sardis. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Well, Jesus himself said that while he was here in the days of his flesh. But the Lord still says the same. I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come. And the Lord looks to find us waiting and washing and doing his service. And also turn now to the last chapter of the Bible, 22 and verse 12, Revelation 22. And verse 12. This last chapter rightly is full of the coming of the Lord. It's not the only theme, but it's a very, very strong theme. And in 22 and verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So as part, it's an aspect of the Lord's coming, that he comes quickly, that he comes suddenly, and his reward will be with him, to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, we love to look to his coming, but we mustn't take our eyes off him. He's coming quickly. And then in verse 17, and this is what we are to, the Spirit enables the bride, that's the Church of Christ, to say, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit is looking for that day, the third person of the Trinity, and he enables the bride, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, come. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that moves our hearts powerfully to desire the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And here's a message to the church: let him that heareth say, come. Say this, each one of us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then turning to people who do not yet believe the gospel, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus said, come unto me. And in the days of his flesh, or our flesh too, he called us to himself. But how much more wonderful when the glorified Saviour calls us in glorified bodies to himself. And again in verse 20, right at the very end, repeating exactly what he said in verse 12. Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You could translate quickly there as soon. We would love that to be soon. But if you translate it, if you believe it, interpret it like that, you've got to think that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day, because we don't know the Lord's timetable. Probably it's better, therefore, to interpret quickly as meaning like a thief in the night, very speedily. Surely I come quickly. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come when we're looking for you, but when the world will be taken by surprise, as it was in the day of the flood. Come, but we long for him to come, because then the Saviour, all his suffering will be made perfect. He will see his people, he'll be satisfied in his people. We will be changed, we will be made wonderfully different. The world will be new, but not also only that, but the Lord will himself visit his wrath upon those who do not believe in him. So when he says, "Surely I come quickly," the church says, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus," even if it does mean catching some people by surprise. I feel it very hard, perhaps, to have kept you with me during that particular thing. There's lots of passages. But I wanted you to get the overall impression of how vital it was in the days of the early church and how vital it is to us constantly to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to our hearts. We saw him by faith then. How wonderful will it be to see that face when he's in his glory and glorifying us? Come, even so, come, Lord Jesus.